Joshua chapter 5. Hear God's word. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means rolled away, to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come in our study of Joshua to that place where Israel is about to enter Jericho and enter it as a defeated place. Prior to taking Jericho, one would think that they would have made great plans and preparations for battle. Prior to taking Jericho and going against their enemy, you would think that they would have sat down and not only had plans made up, but maybe have done some exercises. We hear about our armies taking exercises where they go out and they do certain things. Prior to going to Jericho, we find in chapter 5 that Israel did not do anything with regards to battle plans, but what they did was they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord, and that began with the renewal of the covenant sign that God had given to Abraham and to Israel back in Genesis. He indicated that they needed to have all of the people that had come through the wilderness journey circumcised because none of them were. The renewal of the covenant sign came back into use 38 or 40 years after they had wandered in the wilderness. There were going to be two people, of course, who would enter the land of promise, who were a part of that generation. Those were the two faithful servants of God, Joshua and Caleb. But all of the ones that disobeyed the Lord, as he recalls here, and all of the ones who did not enter or did not obey the Lord with respect to what he called them to do, they died in the wilderness. And that generation died according to Numbers chapter 14. It says there they were murmuring and filled with unbelief. And that's why Joshua says here, he swore, God swore that they would never enter his rest. They had breached the promise. They had broken the covenant. But now God renews that covenant. And to renew that covenant, the covenant sign is brought forward. The covenant sign of circumcision is a sign that Israel was no longer cut off because of their unbelief. The sign of circumcision was the sign that they were God's people, that they were faithful people, and that God was going to bless them. They were not God's people when they did not have the sign. They were reminded of God's care. They saw his blessing. But there was no sign that they belonged to the Lord. Those words, there was no circumcision during that period of time, should remind us that God had withheld much of his blessing upon them. There's a warning in that, I think, for us, a reminder that these people, through this generation of unbelief, they had been circumcised, but they died in the wilderness. They did not listen to the Lord. They had the sign of God's covenant, but they failed it. They had the mark of being one of God's people, but they lacked the response that the people of God should have, which is obedience. You can have the sacrament, be it sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of circumcision, but you can have no faith. Paul is right in the New Testament when he says in 1 Corinthians 10, you can experience the Exodus, eat the manna, drink the water from the rock, and remain in unbelief. You see that in 1 Corinthians 10. These were people who had seen all of these things, but their response was what? They disobeyed the Lord, and God punished them for it. They were punished because they were members of God's flock, but they had no relationship to the shepherd. They were a part of the family of God, and they lived as a part of the family of God, but they rejected his sovereignty. They were unfaithful, but God remained faithful. He remained faithful to Israel, even though they were disobedient. And one of the signs of his faithfulness to this generation, after this one portion of Israel had died in the wilderness, and now this new generation with Joshua has risen up, they are blessed. And the first thing that they receive is they cross the Jordan River on dry ground, a sign of God's covenant favor. And Joshua chapter 5 begins to tell us about the renewal and the restoration of that covenant. Israel is about to enter the land of Canaan. The generation that had died in the wilderness is gone. Now the generation that is going to move into Canaan is to receive this mark of the Abrahamic covenant, distinguishing them from all other nations as the people of God, and they are to go into the land of promise, and it brings from them a response of obedience. Just think of this for a moment. They knew that they were going up against Jericho. They didn't know what they were going to do at this present time, perhaps, but they were going to go into battle. And yet, all of the men are circumcised. You know that that incapacitated the entire army. It incapacitated them for a period of several days. What did they do in that time of their incapacitation? I think they looked to God to protect them from his enemies, as he promised. And God intended to direct Israel by himself. We'll see that at the latter part of this passage. And not through worldly policies, not through policies that committees could think up, or divisions of the army could think up, or leaders of the army could say, this is what we should do. No, God came to direct his people to victory in his name. Israel counted on the Lord for his protection, and for a test of their obedience, they willingly submitted to circumcision and they obeyed God. Not only did they obey God with the covenant sign, they enjoyed together the renewal of the covenant meal. You remember that God had ordained the Passover as something that needed to be carried on annually, But it was not done through this period of the wilderness. But immediately after the terror had taken hold of their enemies, which he begins to say in verses 1 and 2, and it says, their hearts melted before them. The enemy was just quivering with their knowledge of what had happened and how Israel had crossed over the Jordan. They are going to go on to a service of a covenant meal to celebrate the Passover. Not to prepare for battle, but to have a time of worship where they commemorate the Exodus from Egypt, where they celebrate God's goodness, which delivered them from Egypt. They celebrate God's all-sufficient purpose and provision for them, even through the wilderness. And now here they are at the door of Canaan, and they're going to go in, and they obey the Lord, and they prepare for the Passover. And they also enjoy the produce of Canaan. It's interesting that Joshua mentions here, manna ceased because they began to enjoy the blessing of the first fruits of the land. And the first fruits of the land began to be theirs because that was the first fruits of the harvest which God had promised his people. And before using any of the blessings of Canaan for their comfort, they made unleavened bread for the Passover and they worshiped the Lord. The manna ceased. They no longer needed it because supernaturally God had provided the opportunity for them to enjoy the produce of this land of Canaan. And he gave it to them as a blessing for them. And they in turn submit to the Lord and they held the Passover together. You have the Passover, you have the covenant sign of circumcision, and you have the covenant meal of the Passover. But the highlight of this passage begins at verse 13, which speaks to us of the covenant presence of God. Verse 13 says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Now, the first thing you might think of is, what would you say? Is he on their side? Or are you going to help us? You're dressed for battle. Are you going to serve on our side? That's exactly what he says. Are you for us or for our adversaries? But note the answer. He said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Here we find the presence of the covenant commander of the army of the Lord, a coming in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. And he comes as one who is combat ready, we would say today. He comes as the captain of the hosts. What is the captain of the hosts saying? He's in charge. He is the captain over the people of Israel, and he will lead them to victory. And he comes with his sword drawn. His sword is drawn, symbolizing that judgment will fall upon his enemy, the people of the land of Canaan, and a blessing would come to Israel. This covenant commander of the armies of the Lord is identified by Joshua's challenge, not an ordinary soldier, captain of the Lord of hosts. He had come to put the judgment sword against the people of Canaan, and he is not an idle spectator. He is the one who has come to do battle for the Lord. He will come and he will defeat the enemy. And the commander of the armies of the Lord is worshipped by Joshua. He recognizes, as verse 14 says, that this one is to be worshipped. And he fell on his knees to the earth and he worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ, indicates that he was on holy ground. In other words, the presence of Christ demanded that Joshua worship him. And Joshua knows that this is the commander of the armies of the Lord. He also knows that this is God's victorious blessing and further assistance and promise that God would fulfill, because as he made and did all of the things of circumcision and obeying the Lord's word towards circumcision as well as the covenant meal, he is blessed with the knowledge that God had promised him, I will be with you. If you go back a few chapters to where he is called by the Lord, what does God say? I will be with you. He says it over and over again. And now he is with Joshua, present with Joshua. The exalted commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands before him, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 tells us that. Philippians 2, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one who stood before Joshua was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one of whom we say he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When we say he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, what do we mean? We mean he rules over all. He provides for his people. He preserves his people. And he will accomplish God's will as he unfolds the pages of history, as we see in the book of the Revelation, where he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a mighty word for Joshua. He would lead Joshua and the people of Israel into the battle, and the enemy would be defeated. But this same commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a word for the church. He calls upon all of his people, all of his church, to do what? Well, he says in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Bring every man, woman, and child everywhere into a right relationship with God. How do we do that? We do that through the witness of the gospel, through the testimony of the church, as the church goes forward testifying of its trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of sinners. This commander not only tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, but when we have proclaimed that gospel, they are to be baptized, baptizing followers of Jesus in the name of the triune God. We bring them not only into a right relationship with God through the gospel, but they need to be brought into a right relationship to the church through baptism, which admits us into the church as members of Christ. The Belgic Confession of Faith says that by baptism we are received into God's church, set apart from all people and dedicated entirely to him. Have you ever thought of church that way? You know, we think of going, if you're on vacation, you say, where shall we go to church? And we sort of find a church like ours. If we find a Reformed or a Presbyterian church or maybe a faithful Bible teaching church that we're happy with, we go there. But we think of church in terms of places usually. But church in the Bible is God, set apart to him, dedicated wholly to him, dedicated and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy assembly is a gathering of those who are saved. Those who are saved are obliged to join the church and keep its unity and preserve it and serve the church by building one another up in Jesus Christ. That's what it means when we are called to be baptized, to be admitted to the church, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says that we are to take his word to the world. And that calls his followers to teach the followers of Jesus everything that he has commanded, teaching the word of God. A right relationship to God, a right relationship to the church, but a right relationship to the word of God. We can't do anything without the word of God. The word of God should be our direction for everything. The psalmist speaks of it in so many ways. It's a light unto our path. It's directing us in how we should live. It inspires us. It grounds us. It assures us. It's God's word for us. And we need to teach that word. The church needs to teach and proclaim the word of God continuously, because for us, our life in Christ is a lifelong relationship that depends upon him, and we learn of him through his word, and we continue to grow in him and grow in grace through our knowledge of the Word of God. A right relationship to God, a right relationship to the church, a right relationship to the Word. And that's exactly what Christ calls us to do. Our King, the one who is the commander of the armies of heaven, the one who is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, the one that speaks here to Joshua and to Israel as well. And if we can learn anything from this passage, it's to learn about Israel's disobedience and their subsequent covenant renewal. Learn how their unbelief led to despair and defeat. But now, as we see, they're turning their hearts to the Lord and God's promises, and they're resting in the power of His Spirit. And we'll see as the passages unfold in the chapters that follow that they go on simply to the victory that God gives them by His grace. Let us remember God's word and the word that He gives to us as well, that we may hear it, but that we may implement it, that we may rejoice in it, that we might rejoice in the very promise in His word, which tells us that our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords is the one who says, I am with you to the very end of the age. He'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. We can rest in Him. That should be a great comfort to our hearts. For whatever we face, whatever we endure, whatever comes our way, whether it looks like a Jericho, a walled city that you might look at and say, how are we ever, ever going to get into that place? We need to be reminded that they ultimately did get into that place because God simply broke the walls down and they walked right in and took the enemy into their hands. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that Joshua meets in this passage, and the one that we should know by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.